So we are continuing with our series on well-being and mental health and faith. And just a quick recap of what we've covered so far. We've looked at a well-being mindset, thinking about our thinking. We've looked at physical well-being. God made our bodies. They're precious, so we should look after them. And then last week, we looked at financial well-being. God is interested and cares for every aspect of our lives. Today, we're going to be thinking about spiritual well-being. Now, I wonder whether you've ever read a celebrity interview or perhaps watched an interview on TV, and maybe the interviewer is asking the celebrity or the very successful person about their life. And I've watched a few of these, and sometimes you notice a bit of a theme. I have anyway. The celebrity will say something like, yes, I found success and I earned a lot of money and I became very famous. And yet I still felt there was something missing from my life. I wonder whether you've ever read an interview like that. Or I wonder whether you've ever felt like that. Perhaps you have a list of things you wanted to achieve and you've achieved most of them. Perhaps you've got things in your head that you think that will make me happy and fulfilled, and you have them. Maybe you're married, you have kids, you have a nice house, a nice car, you go on holidays, you have enough money in the bank, whatever's on your list. But sometimes inside, you still feel an emptiness. You're still not satisfied. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Many people have. Many celebrities, many ordinary people have, and many do. Mick Jagger and Keith Richards felt like that when they wrote their famous song back in 1965. I can't get no satisfaction. I try, I try, I try, the song goes, but I can't get no satisfaction. They had found success and acclaim, one of the most famous bands in the world, I guess, been going for so long now, and yet satisfaction eluded them. That was back in the 20th century, but it's the same in the 21st century. The Foo Fighters with their song All My Life. All my life I've been searching for something. Something never comes, never leads to nothing. Nothing satisfies. They had fame, they had stardom, but they were still searching for fulfillment. You know, that restlessness, that ache, that emptiness that we feel can only be fulfilled by a relationship with God. Because that's what we were made to have, a relationship with God. It's the God-shaped hole in us all. It's the spiritual thirst. It's the heart wound, the soul ache. We all experience that only fully goes away when we find God and we start to have a relationship with him through Jesus and know him in a spiritually intimate way as our Father. Our souls thirst, don't they? And Jesus says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life, John 4:14. When we come to Jesus in repentant faith and we drink of that water that he offers, we find forgiveness and acceptance and also soul satisfaction. We find spiritual well-being. We experience shalom. Mark referred to it at the beginning of the service, again by quoting Jesus, peace I offer you, he said, didn't he? And that's what we find when we come to Jesus. But here's the thing. We will only continue to be satisfied if we continue to drink that water that Jesus offers. The water of God's presence, the refreshment of an ongoing relationship with him, the repeated refilling of the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 5:18. The verb in that verse is keep on being refilled with the Spirit. If we don't be refilled continually, we'll become depleted and spiritually thirsty, and we'll start to lose that spiritual well-being, that shalom, that soul satisfaction and peace. It's like walking across a desert. Imagine you have to make a trek across the desert. You don't just gulp down loads and loads of water at the beginning, then chuck the bottle away and walk through the sun, do you? What you do is you drink loads of water at the beginning, and then you take lots of water with you and you drink it continually as you trek through the desert. If you don't do that, you're likely to become depleted, dangerously low on energy. If we don't continue through our lives, we don't continue to drink the water that Jesus offers, we'll become spiritually depleted and we'll lose our spiritual well-being. And that's what had happened to Elijah, as we find him in 1 Kings 19, the reading that we just had. He felt completely depleted and drained. That's the sense that we get from verses 9 and 10. Isn't it? I wonder whether you noticed it. He went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put the prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And you can feel his despair and vulnerability, can't you? His physical and mental and emotional exhaustion had drained his spiritual well-being. He'd been going at 100 miles an hour. He'd fled for many, many miles, and now he was spent, completely depleted and drained. That spiritual high that he'd been on with the defeat of the prophets at Baal was over now, and he'd crashed. And he crashed down hard. And perhaps he had been giving out and giving out and giving out and leading and leading and leading, but not taking in from God, not slowing down and being refreshed and refilled by God and his presence, not drinking from the spring of water which wells up to eternal life. I wonder, have you ever felt like that, like Elijah did? Is that how you feel right now, maybe? Spiritually depleted. Spiritually exhausted. Spiritually fatigued. Perhaps you've just lost interest in God and God sorts of things. Perhaps you feel, well, perhaps you just don't feel very much in your relationship with God. Perhaps everything's just been too much. Maybe you've been giving out, giving out, giving out, but you haven't taken in to refill yourself spiritually. Maybe there's been, like there was in Elijah's life, mental, emotional, and physical exhaustion because of everything that's been going on, and that's affected your spiritual well-being and depleted you. The good news is that God lovingly restored Elijah, first with an angel, physically, as we saw in a sermon a few weeks ago, and then he restored him spiritually with an encounter with his presence. And we're going to look at that now to see how we can be spiritually restored when we're feeling at a low ebb, or just so that we can keep going, so that we don't not do this and then end up becoming spiritually depleted. So let's think about this passage then. So if you look at the passage, it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So this implies, doesn't it, that Elijah has to go on a journey. And then we see what that journey is in verse 8. He got up, ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled, for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. it seems that God really, really knew how depleted Elijah had come. And so he brings him to Sinai. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Sinai is a super important place in the history of the Israelites. It was where Moses encountered God, wasn't it? It was where the Ten Commandments were given. It was that mountain where visibly you could see God's presence. And so we see that God wants to restore and replenish Elijah with his presence. And he brings him to that mountain, and then he asks him this question: what are you doing here, Elijah? And actually, he asks him that question twice. Did you notice that? So what is this question all about, and why does God ask Elijah twice? Well, the question is an invitation for Elijah to be honest with God. God's saying, in effect, where are you at, Elijah? Talk to me. Tell me. Be honest with me. How are you doing? How are you feeling? It's God saying, I am with you, Elijah. I'm here because I care about you. I'm listening. Tell me, Elijah. So beautiful, isn't it? So tender. The way God is with his depleted servant. Of course, God knows what Elijah's doing here. God knows everything. He asks the question not because he doesn't know, but because he is a relational God and because he wants a dialogue with his children, an open, honest dialogue. He asks Elijah twice to encourage him to open up, to affirm to him that he's listening. When you're talking with someone, it's really important that you know that they're listening, isn't it? Otherwise, you won't open up to them. God's saying, I'm listening, Elijah. I'm here. Where are you at? And Elijah is honest. He pours out his heart to God, as we've seen. This verse where he just says, I've been very zealous. I've been so faithful. I've tried so hard, God. And yet the people, they didn't respond. They rejected you. They continued with their idolatry. They killed the prophets, and I'm next on the kill list. I've failed, and they're going to get me. And he just pours it out. He's honest with God, and we can be honest with God too. It's important that we are. God is big enough to take it, to hear our lonely cries, to hear our heart anguish, to hear how difficult we're finding things. God's okay with us telling him how we're feeling. It's not just Elijah who's honest with God. The psalmists are as well. Other prophets are. Look at this example from Jeremiah. I read this the other day. It really shocked me, actually. He's so honest with God, it's almost embarrassing. Why is my pain unending, he says to God, and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. He's saying that to God because that's how he feels right now. But that's in the Bible because God wants us to be honest with him. God says to us, where are you at? I'm here. I'm listening. Don't hold back. Tell me. It's so honest and so raw, isn't it? There's no pious platitudes here from Jeremiah or from Elijah, just speaking his mind and saying what he feels. I wonder, is that how you pray? Sometimes we can just rattle off prayers that are kind of, well, they are just pious platitudes, aren't they? Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're so great. It just continues in this pattern, but not really saying what's here. But Jeremiah is, and Elijah did. God invites us to pray to him like this. We can because we're secure in his love. We can because we have Jesus as our mediator. We can come to God because we're safe. It's okay. He's not going to suddenly strike us down. He's going to respond to us. So how did he respond to Elijah and Elijah's honesty? Well, with a huge display of his power, first of all, and then with a gentle whisper. After the wind and earthquake, after the earthquake, fire, but the Lord was not in these. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Or if you were raised on a different Bible version like I was, a still small voice. But why? Why all this? Why this massive display of God's power? But he wasn't in those things. And then just this gentle whisper. Well, God is saying to Elijah, you've experienced my great supernatural power in your encounter with the prophets of Baal. But now, in your weakened and depleted state, I'm coming to you in a different way. I'm coming to you quietly. I'm coming to you gently. I'm coming alongside you. I want you to be still now, Elijah. You've been rushing around so much. I want you to be silent and listen, because I'm going to restore you. And you can imagine how deafening the silence was, can't you? After, you know, this massive earthquake and the wind that cracked the rocks and the fire, and then suddenly, just you had to strain your ears to hear this gentle whisper. Silence. Elijah had been doing major things non-stop, and he needed to stop and be quiet and still and breathe and listen to God. That's why God brought him here. You ever realize that silent is actually an anagram of listen? Being silent before God so that we can listen to him and hear his gentle whisper is how we regain and maintain our spiritual well-being. It's really important. Silence is a really important spiritual discipline that we should practice as Christians. It's how we are refilled with the water of life. It's how we're restored by God's presence. It's how we're refreshed in our relationship with him, how we get his shalom, how we're refilled by the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you were silent before God? When you just stopped, listened with your heart? It's something we need to do. It's a discipline which we all need to practice. I wonder, do you practice that discipline? Is that part of your routine, part of your relationship with God? Are you silent, so that you can listen to God's gentle whisper? Yes, God does come to us sometimes in huge supernatural ways, and that's brilliant. But he also comes quietly a lot of the time. And if we're rushing around all the time, we'll miss him. So here's a few tips on being silent. First of all, say no to just rushing around and filling your diary and filling your time with appointments and meetings and so on. Don't get too busy, or else you'll never have time to be silent. And then switch off your devices. Devices destroy listening to God. You don't have to chuck them away, just switch them off. Don't mute them, actually switch them off so they can't do anything. Have that time with God. And then still your heart and mind before him, maybe by deep breathing. Sometimes we can be so active, we find it hard to be still, don't we? Sometimes just breathing gently and deeply can help us to be quiet and just focus. Do you remember this slide from a couple of sermons ago? Remember the sheer volume of stuff going into our minds all the time can mean it's very hard to just sit down and stop your mind whirling with everything. Information is so premium in our culture, isn't it? And it's pushed into our brains so much. We can just be on constant alert, jumping and responding to every buzz and beep. Do you ever get phantom phone vibration in your pocket because you're so waiting for the next buzz? Switch off. Be still. We can lose that skill, can't we, of being receptive to God. Let's continue. The Sabbath is a gift from God. Use it to spend time and reflect on how God is speaking to you, just to be quiet. God commands us to be still because he knows that we're often not. He commands us to have a rest one day a week because he knows that we often rush from here to there and never stop. It's a gentle, lovely command, the Sabbath command, because God wants to give us shalom and well-being. And he knows that often we miss that because we move too fast. Just be silent and just do nothing. It can feel weird. It feels weird to me sometimes because I'm so used to being active and doing stuff. It almost feels wrong. But just to do it, it doesn't have to be for long, it can be for 5 minutes, but just to open yourself up, to be conscious for his love for you. Don't worry if nothing much happens. Just be still in his presence. Solitude can help with this. Make sure that you are, when you're silent, someplace where you're not going to be interrupted. It can be really hard, I know. I've got a young family, super hard. I know that. Sometimes people go away on a retreat for a day or a few days. Or just sometimes people just go out for a walk and go somewhere quiet in the countryside so they won't be interrupted. Whatever works for you, develop that skill of being silent so that you can listen to God. So Elijah had been rushing around. He'd become totally exhausted. God came to him in the silence. But what did God actually say? Yes, there was the gentle whisper, but what was God saying to Elijah in order to restore him? This is what God said. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehalah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." These are the gentle, restoring, life-giving words that Elijah needed to hear from God. They might seem a bit random to us, but they were what Elijah needed at that point to restore him and give him back his shalom and refresh him. So notice what God does. He recommissions Elijah. He gives him tasks. He gives him back his meaning and his purpose and his value. He says, "It's okay, Elijah, you feel rubbish, but I'm still going to use you. Here's your list. I want you to do these things." And then he reassures Elijah. He says, "Trust me, I have a plan for Israel, and you're part of it. And so is Hazael, King Hazael, and so is Jehu, and so is Elisha. I have a plan. You think it's all gone wrong. Don't worry, it hasn't. I am working. Trust me." And then he reconnects Elijah. Elijah had dismissed his servant. He was on his own. He was just isolated. But God reconnects him with another companion, Elisha, to assist in his work, to be his successor, to give him strength. And then God reveals the truth. Sometimes when we're depleted, it's not that we deliberately lie to ourselves, but we say like Elijah, "There's only me left." You know, we exaggerate, but God says, "Actually, Elisha, the truth is there's 7,000. It's okay, you're not alone. Everything hasn't gone wrong and failed. There still are some faithful people out there. Be encouraged." We need to hear God's truth, don't we? Or else we start believing falsehoods and half-truths and we get low and we get down. That's what Elijah needed to hear in the silence. And when God comes to us when we're silent, he tells us what we need to hear in order to revive us and refresh us and restart us and restore our spiritual well-being. This happened to me in my previous church. Every summer, I worked really hard to run outreach to the Reading Festival, a really good thing, like Elijah was doing a good thing, but I overdid it. I rushed around so much, I gave out so much, that I'd done it so many summers in a row without a break, I'd just lost all my energy. Didn't have anything left. I was running on empty. And I went away, just quiet, and listened to Jesus by reading John's Gospel. He restored me. He restored my soul. That's what we need, isn't it? So make sure you practice the discipline of silence and listening to God. It's what you need. It's how you get shalom. But as we start to finish off now, how do we actually listen to God? Well, here's a few things that we covered a few months ago. Let me remind you. Talked about the importance of being quiet and listening, but you may be thinking, how do we listen? First of all, we listen through the Bible. That's how God speaks. So the way we read the Bible is not speed reading through it and saying, yeah, I've done my Bible reading for today, but slowing down and allowing the living word to affect you and soak into you, making a note of what stands out, praying over that. God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through preaching, like I'm preaching now, like people preach on catch-up on YouTube and sermons you can find online and so on. Through the centuries, God has spoken through preachers. That's why it's important. God raises up his people who preach his word. And that's how he speaks. He's gifted them. It's important that we come to church each week because God's message that he's given the preacher is for you. It's tailored for you because God's been working. God also speaks through dreams and visions. We have to be very careful of dreams and visions because they're subjective, okay? We have to test them and weigh them against scripture, probably ask other people about them before we make any big decisions based on them. But that, nonetheless, is sometimes how God speaks. God also speaks through counsel and common sense. God deliberately puts us in community with Christians who are older and wiser than us, so that we can get advice from them. If there's a problem, God speaks through them, through his servants, through their voice. So we don't do crazy, stupid things because God told me to. And silence can help us just reflect on what other people, wiser Christians, have said to us. God, as we've said, speaks through his still, small voice. And often that's through the conscience. Often that's through the promptings of the Holy Spirit that we need to be open to. We need to practice tuning in to that voice, to keep the channel, as it were, open by not sinning. If we sin, we grieve the Spirit. We block the channel. We're not open to God's voice. So we need to avoid sin to let God speak. And then we need to be intentional about it all. If we don't deliberately carve out space in our lives for listening to God, it probably won't happen. So we need to make sure it does. But as we get better at slowing down, silencing ourselves and listening, God will come and he will speak and he will give us shalom and start to restore us and give us back our spiritual well-being. I just want to ask now as I finish off, is God speaking to you? This sermon really has been aimed at those who are Christians, those who already have a relationship with God, and it's how we maintain that relationship. But I wonder, are you here today and you're not a Christian? Is God calling you with a gentle whisper? Maybe your conscience is telling you you've sinned, and you can't get away from the guilt, but you don't know what to do. Is he saying, come to Jesus and realize that he died for you to take away your guilt because he took it on himself? Perhaps the realization that you can't be fully fulfilled is dawning on you. Is God calling you, saying, get fulfillment from me? Is he asking you the same question that he asked Elijah? Is he asking you that this morning? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you here? Could it be that you're here because God is calling you and speaking to you with his gentle whisper, his gracious voice? Could it be that he wants you to respond to Jesus with repentant faith? Will you respond? Will you give your life to him and experience that shalom, that forgiveness, that taking away of guilt? That's just so wonderful.